Hi, and welcome to the Arana Hills Church of Christ podcast. We hope this message from Pastor AJ Hines brings you closer to knowing God, finding freedom in Him, and understanding what He has in store for you and your community. To learn more about Arana Hills Church of Christ, head to aranahills.church. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen.
We're blessed. Maybe as a way of welcoming them into our faith community, give them a round of applause. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you. We do have, as you watch them descend, we do have snacks and morning tea available afterwards so we can celebrate with them as well. And I'm sure they have other things planned for afterwards. But you're more than welcome to join in for that today. Very good. We also have our kids' church. We kept the children up here for this little bit. We can release the children. You can go downstairs. All the kids go into the program. Those that are used to it, of course, if you're new here, you're welcome to go down there with your child. Maybe that'll help them feel a bit more comfortable. You can also keep them. It's okay. Doesn't bother us at all to be disrupted, disturbed. It doesn't matter. So many kids. So good. Fantastic. We're ready to start this morning for a message. I gather that we have been busy talking about in this conversation being present in place for the last 4 or 5 weeks. And so we're actually entering it right in the middle of the series. And for those who haven't been here, obviously there's a few in the room. You're welcome to watch online so you can catch up. But it is actually a good day to arrive. We've been talking about a lot of principles. And as you would be used to going to church for some time, there's often a lot of communication around philosophy and thinking and the bigger picture and the principles of life, but it is the practice where things become real for us. It is when we are able to practice some of these great values and convictions that we develop through our life, and often that's also where the ball gets dropped, between knowing and doing, between discovering and executing, between just being aware and implementing these things into our life. And so today it'll be the first part of this journey for us. We've been speaking about being present in place, not being stuck in the past experiences of life, and not being placed in a position of anxiety towards the future. I don't know about you, but I can do with less anxiety. I can definitely do with less guilt and shame in my life. Those things don't have a place in me anymore. And often we are so stuck in those things that we are not present. We're not present to our families. We're not present to our neighbors. We're not even present to ourselves. It's like when you start reading a book and you realize I've 10 pages in, I don't know what I read. Have you had that? It's terrible. And you have to start again. That's why I do Audible. It's much easier to rewind. We've had some people share with us in the house. We've had Luke and Terry Williams, and last week we had Katie Irwin sharing about the principles of church place, workplace, and home place. And the fact that today many of those things are in the same category. We work from home, sometimes we worship from home, we sing songs from home, we watch church from home. We have been localized, as Eugene Peterson said. And that is indeed one of the gifts that a global pandemic gives you. The pandemic itself is not a gift, but what it creates is the opportunity to be localized and to be present in our streets, in our homes, and for our spouses. What's been good for me in terms of planning and sitting in the back, I've only done one sermon in this series, is being able to introduce and give light and voice to practitioners, people who practice what they preach. And you don't always have to be successful. Sometimes you practice and you fail. That's also a good thing because in that you can learn. But to have people who share who are actually doing things in their life that resonates with what they are sharing. I indeed fail way more than I succeed, but I try. And so we would hope that those who speak from any type of pulpit would be those who practice because those are the placemakers that we need. One of the key concepts we've been speaking about is the vow of stability. The vow of stability was introduced by St. Benedict of Nursia, who was a Benedictine monk. He was St. Benedict, and he introduced the vow of stability as a starting point for his monks. It was important for them to realize that where they are is important. And in an age of hypermobility, it is more necessary than ever for us to recognize it's sometimes good to stay. There is a time to leave. There's a time when your safety, your wellness is at risk. You have to leave the building. But most of the time, in today's age, it's harder for us to stay. It's harder for us to stay in community because community is messy. Never witness. House is messy. Family is messy. Friendship is messy. Those initial introductions are always fun and exciting and new. But once you get married and the year in, you realize it's not the same. He used to take me out for dates. He used to put away the laundry. Now he leaves the toilet seat up or down. I'm not sure what's right anymore. She used to be such a loving person when I got home. Now she messes up the dishwasher by packing the knives and forks in the same container, which I'll continue to complain about until it changes. Saints are always made somewhere. St. Francis of Assisi. From a place. St. Benedict of Nursia. All the saints are connected to places. And I think it's something that we can discover in that. As we move to practice, the first posture we are taking is we are seeking, as we seek the kingdom, we are seeking inward. These principles that we'll be talking about in the next 5 weeks is not all about the individual. It actually pertains to the way that I myself live in my neighborhood, yes, but also how I engage my workplace, my church place, those suburbs and those cities to which we are sent. It is a model for community development, but also for personal growth and development as we regain some little bit of credibility in our world. The church is in an interesting time and place, where the billboard to our facilities are not always an invitation to safety, and it's not always an invitation to contribution. Sometimes it's often, especially for non-Christians, it's a deterrent. We have some work to do. We have some work to do. In seeking inward, we start with our core text for this series, which is Jeremiah 29, verse 4. We read, and it says, "So says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, we know the chosen people who were moved to Babylon, to all the captives whom I have sent," the letter writer writes, "into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, into the place that they don't want to be." And then he instructs them, and we're going to focus just on verse 5, the first part of it today. He says, "Build houses and live in them." Build houses and live in them. It's so important that we are not tourists in our own suburbs, but that we are present to the places that God has placed us. We are also active in a little suburb called Zilmia, which is only that far away on that wall. It's only that far away. It was about 15 minutes drive. It is a place. It is a place that belongs to God and the people that live there. But you don't change Zilmia outside of Zilmia. You have to live in Zilmia. You have to be present in the place. You have to build a house and then live in it. To be a local is one of the key postures for us as we seek to bring restoration to our world. Many of us grew up in a theological paradigm that said this whole thing is all about the fall of man and then the great freedom we have in Jesus through the price that he paid. And that is the focus of our communication. But we learned through reading the text that the gospel is so much wider than we could ever imagine, that there is a creation element we need to understand, that the value of each human being starts there. We don't start with the fall, we start with creation. And we don't just end with redemption. It's not the end of the story. As Jesus enters eternity, sits at the right hand of the Father, there is a next level, and that is understanding the restoration of all things. And it is indeed in that space, in the fourth chapter of the fourth chapter gospel, that we find ourselves in a city that is somewhat a Babylon in some way, shape, or form. We know that we are not of this place, but we know that we are sent here. And there's a very clear reason for that, to build houses and to live in them. When you build a house, you're committed. When you live in them, you are there to stay. I wonder how many of us have this sense of permanence in terms of the places we live. It's not our church programs that will impact our city or our suburbs, but you guys, people, are the program that the city needs. We can only build so many programs into the life of this congregation, but it is you, and it is indeed up to you, that God wants to express His love and His grace and His mercy to a world that so desperately needs it. And sometimes I wonder how it would look if each individual that come together in a faith community can take responsibility just for their life and their world. What a big difference we would make. How different we would be. We wouldn't need to put up any billboards to advertise our presence. We wouldn't need to pay any ad agencies to put us on the top of the Google search. People would know us by what we do and by who we are. How good would that be? We wouldn't need to market anything. Our marketing would be our service. And that's the type of authentic community that I am called to serve in. Very good. But before we start to recognize how we seek inward to both heal and to help, we start from a point of departure today that says you, every single one of you, are the beloved of God. You don't have to heal in order to be loved. You don't have to help others and serve to be loved. You start from being loved. From beloved towards healing. From beloved towards helping. And from this belovedness, we then take responsibility in ourselves to healing and to helping. Indeed, those are the two things that we would see happen in every small gathering, whether it's a missional community or a small group or a congregation, that they would be healing and they would be helping. That when someone comes into this place, that there's space for both. That we're not just here to fill our volunteer rosters, but that we are here to see people healed and to see them engage in contributions so that they too can bring healing to a world by helping. It is these two things that help us take responsibility. You see, those who don't heal often hurt. You don't have to put your hand up if you've been hurt by someone, but often their story is hurt itself. It hurts others when you don't heal. And those who don't help hoard. They keep to themselves. Generous folks typically are not hoarders. They don't operate from scarcity. Sometimes hoarding is a way for us to build security into our lives. I myself have been a hoarder. When I've been nervous about a next season or a next time, I don't just hoard things, I hoard my energy. I hoard my finances. I keep it to myself. And I don't believe it's what God is calling us to. You see, healing can hurt at first, but healing and helping are create ecosystems of hospitality and generosity. Mark Comer says, maturity doesn't come with age, but with the acceptance of responsibility. That is which is important. And I think we are at risk as a faith community in this world if we think that our primary task is to sit on the sidelines and critique from the outside in, when we're actually called to be life givers, to be servants, to be helpers and healers from the inside out. It doesn't help pointing out the obvious problems when you're not willing to serve in them. So two things as we navigate what it means to take responsibility. Seeking inward helps us to take responsibility in order to enter healing and enter wholeness. And I'll just say this about this, and we're primarily going to talk about the next one, because it is such a vast space. To speak about healing can never be covered in a sermon. It has to be explored and navigated and journeyed through in community. How we approach healing is we have to recognize that we can't heal on our own. It's impossible. And that we need help. It's not easy asking for help. But it's absolutely essential if we are to find some type of hope. And the way we do that is we confess those things with our mouth. Who loves asking for help? No? It's not part of your normal day? It's hard because our egos get in the way and our insecurities drive us, and so we struggle to do that. You see, the reason I'm talking about healing as I'm talking about contribution and helping today is it's not so simple. You see, some of us heal in order to help. Some of us help in order to heal. Both are fine. You see, we're never at a point where we don't need healing and we don't need assistance from the outside. We always do that anyway. Seeking inward, the second part then, is seeking inward helps us to take responsibility in order to build personal credibility. That is what seeking inward does, is when you do the internal work, you position yourself in a place where you rebuild personal credibility. It is so sad that often people's reference to Christians is not about the good things they do, but about the disappointing things they've done to them. When we posture ourselves as image bearers of Christ, we are held to a higher standard than simply just going through life and doing the same things the world does. Why is it important? Because I believe our witness is at stake. And the world is hurting through good people who do nothing. Both the sins of commission, the things we do on purpose, but also the sins of omission, the things we don't do. The way we don't engage our world. It is both through healing and helping that we seek inward. As a little side note, taking responsibility is not judgment, because that is not part of our posture. Luke 6:42, we know this. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, allow me to take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your eye? You hypocrite, play actor, pretender, first take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. It is not just in terms of how we engage with those ones we know, but also those we often throw stones at. Henry Nouwen says, imagine having no need at all to judge anybody. Wouldn't that be true inner freedom? I know of a few people that have hurt me that I'm struggling to let go of, because I feel the judgment is mine. May some of the healing that occur in this place today is that you would be released from the need to judge, from the need to bring justice, when we release that into the hands of the one who loves them more than we do, especially our enemies. So, if we don't judge, what is it? It's embodiment. It's congruence. It's when you look at someone and you just know that what they say is true because you see them living it out. I can testify today that there are people in this place, and I won't get you to stand up, but there are people in this place that their reputation precedes them in a good way. That when I'm with them, I listen. It's not always the profanity. It's not always the great words they say or the incredible message they have or directive, but it's the very evidence of the gospel within their life that gets me to listen to them. Those are the folks that I believe have anointing. Anointing is not something that just floats on your head or someone throws a bit of oil on you. Anointing is when your actions and your faith beliefs come together in practice. It's from principle to practice that we are placemakers ourselves. And nowhere else is it, for me, shown so beautifully than in Luke 10, verse 25 to 36, when we read about the Good Samaritan. As a certain lawyer and expert in Mosaic law stood up to test him, Jesus saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Again, we are so locked into eternal language, we often use it as a cop-out to do something here and now. Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he replied, "You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and with it all your mind, and your neighbor," how? "As yourself." You see why it's important to seek inward. Because if you can't love yourself, you struggle to love your neighbor. If you can't love yourself, you struggle to love your brother or your sister or your spouse. The problem isn't that you're a bad person. The problem is you're struggling to love yourself. If you have a spouse that you're struggling with, it's probably because they're struggling to love themselves. Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this habitually," love that, "and you will live." But he, wishing to justify and vindicate himself, asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Give me some clarity, Jesus. And so he tells them this little parable. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he encountered robbers who stripped him of his clothes and belongings, beat him, and went their way unconcerned, leaving him half dead. Now, by a coincidence, a priest, come on, was going down that road. He's going to help him for sure. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Not a great priest. Likewise, a Levite also came down to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side of the road. Those Levites. But a Samaritan, a foreigner, better keep your eye on those foreigners, who was traveling, came upon him. And when he saw him, he was deeply moved with compassion. You see, they didn't even have concern, but this guy had compassion. And his compassion wasn't just philosophical. He was going to write him a nice letter and place it in his pocket, if he even had one, or just drop it on him. It wasn't just a nicety. He was moving from principle to practice. You see, he crossed that line in this next verse. And he went to him and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, expensive items, to soothe and disinfect the injuries. He was healing and he was helping. And he put him on his own pack animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Do you see the hospitality? Do you see the generosity that this person is having? And Jesus is using him as an example. Not the things he believes, not the rituals he does, not the Christian activities that he's doing, because he's making an example, a good one of him, because of what he does, because of who he is. Do you know that there are good Muslims in this world and good Buddhists in this world? Do you know that they are often showcasing beautiful love to other human beings in profound ways, often challenging us Christians? See, it's not about being right. It's about loving right. And God calls us to showcase the gospel in an embodied way. It's challenging because it involves you in the context of your life. You see, what this letter doesn't say is it doesn't look at the Samaritan and say, oh, he had a bad life and his mother dropped him as a baby and whatever, she didn't give him enough milk or didn't put any sugar in his tea, or, you know, it doesn't describe his, he probably has a story. He doesn't have, everybody has pain in their life. Everybody has disappointment. Everybody's been neglected in some way, shape, or form. He probably didn't have that uplifting message. You see, his story was also broken. It doesn't mention that here. Then he says, on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. It also doesn't say how much money he has. But I'm telling you, it cost him. Take care of him, his instructions were. And whatever you spend, I will repay you when I return. My word is my bond. I'm a Samaritan. I'll repay you when I return. Which of these three do you think proved himself a neighbor to the man who encountered the robbers? He answered, the one who showed compassion and mercy to him. It's like you're playing sport. You know, when they combine the sports in the middle of school break and somewhere between rugby and soccer and no rules and a little bit of rules, and the goal is really to tear your opponent's clothes so the mother will be angry at them afterwards. But you have to pick teams, right? You split it and everyone stands there as 2 captains. Which one does Jesus pick first? The one who has skin in the game. The one who's willing to serve. The one who's not worried about status. The one who doesn't ignore. He says the one who showed compassion and mercy to him. And then Jesus said to him, go and constantly do the same. Do you see a repetition here? Some of the previous texts. Habitually, constantly. It's those regular postures that change your world. So very practically, How do we do this stuff? How do we seek inward, specifically in terms of helping? We recognize that needing is there, healing is there, and it's going to be part of our life. So just three very simple things as we finish our time off this morning. Number one, just audit your time. You're used to auditing your books. You're used to doing a budget at home. How about you sit with your spouse or your family members and you just look at the time that you spent? Last year, we started this little thing called the Inconvenience Project, and we challenged people for one day, for a month long, to do something for someone else, to take out a little bit of time in their day. Often, they probably only think that it would cost them 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. It would end up being half an hour or half a day that they'd be serving. I can tell you something, that Good Samaritan was inconvenienced. But he postured himself in a place where he could serve. And I guarantee you that you have more time and more assets than you think. It's difficult because you'll lose some time on Netflix. It's really hard. But the Lord will smile on your sacrifice. It's hard because sometimes we choose the selfish way. When God calls us and says to us, hey, we've got eternity together. May we do something together in this world. Look at and audit your time. The second thing you can do is just lift your head. I believe that divine opportunity sits around us all the time. This guy, Roger, is my favorite neighbor. That's what he told me his name was. Maybe he lied to me. If you know him, come and tell me what his name is. He tells me that for 25 years, he's been cleaning our neighborhood by hand. I see him nearly every day. He's retired now with plastic bags, picking up rubbish in McDowell. What a man. What a mentor. What a voice. I don't know him, but I want to. There's something about him, like, why would you do that? There are people that are paid to do these things. Why would you inconvenience yourself so much? Those are the questions I have for Roger. Lifting our head is as simple as looking at the schools our kids are in, to join a PNC, to be involved in council. It's even sending them a positive email. I've mentioned that before. Never witness. Sports clubs, Lions, even our church, to serve selflessly, of many of which you do. A kids' club where kids come and play after school. Playgroup where mums and bubs hang around a latte to share the deep pain they're going through. The question, does your assets, your skills, your talents line up with an immediate need around you? And I promise you, it will. No matter the context of your life, whether you're in a wheelchair or you have a challenge or you're going through something significant, there is opportunities that surround your gifting where you are. The only choice you really do have is to say yes or no. And God will give you context, whether you're in a season of healing or whether you're helping or whether you're helping in order to be healing. He will help you with that. But the concept is to start with what we have. It is what drove us to start To the Streets, which is not marketing, but it's our little street project, which now is over 700 streets in Queensland and other states of the country, of people that just did this. They just said, there where I live, there I will make a difference. It's not big, it's small. It's not massive, it's not going to make the news, but it's going to make a difference in the lives of people that live next to me. So that I can knock on your neighbor's door, say, guys, tell me a little bit about Mark and Jenny. Who are they? Are they Christians? Do they know Jesus? This in no way, shape, or form should put any condemnation on us. But it calls us, and you're great neighbors, I believe you are. I haven't interviewed your neighbors, but from my experience, I just want to make that clear. But it calls us to some type of congruence, where we can say, hey, let's forget about all these big projects that we can start and each one of us just do something significant in our streets. Imagine if this faith community is known for what it does rather than what it thinks. And then the last one, you see how practical we are today? Is that okay? Because the Holy Spirit will evoke and bring things up in you that says, yes, I've always been thinking about that. You know, we've got a guy in our street that hits a cricket ball all the time. He's got a little rope tied to a cricket ball, and he's got about 50 bats in his garage. Like, not flying bats, like cricket bats. And every time I drove by, he's just hitting those balls. I don't know what he's doing. It's weird. Someone can come and enlighten me. Maybe he's taking bats, like cricket bats, and then hitting them in or something. And then sending them. I don't know what service he's doing, but I need to know him. I'm watching him. His garage is open. I need to know him. Well, brother, what are you doing? It's so obvious. But I'm ignoring that need to stop every time I drive by because it's inconvenient and I need to get home and the kids haven't eaten and my boy is dirty, he's already fallen asleep in the car and I just don't do it and I'm missing an opportunity for God to teach me something, which we'll get to next week when we seek to understand, which is such an important posture. But when you seek inward, I think it's Mother Teresa who said, you want to change the world? Start with yourself. I'd love for that to be an automatic reply on any complaints I get in general. But I won't, because I love you guys and love drinking coffee with you and hearing your hearts. Number three, take a step. For goodness sake, take a step. In all the Gospels, we read about the bread and the fish feeding the 5,000 people. Just one little thing I'm going to mention here. And as the sun set, the 12 said, dismiss the crowd. These are the disciples talking to Jesus. Just send them away. We're tired. So they can go to the farms or villages around here and get a room for the night and a bite to eat. We're out in the middle of nowhere, they said. And Jesus looked at him and he said, you feed them. Jesus knew that they had limited supplies. He wasn't under any illusion that they didn't have what it took for them to do what they needed to do. And then they say to him, this is us sometimes. This is us sometimes. We couldn't scrape up more than 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Unless, of course, you want us to go into town ourselves and buy food for everybody. There were more than 5,000 men in the crowd, which we know there were way more people. Scarcity is one of the greatest enemies of the church in our day, because it creates a risk-averse posture in us that wants to hoard and wants to keep and is worried about extending ourselves a little bit beyond our comfort zone for the sake of the other. Even when God brings us an opportunity on a silver platter, even when God says, hey guys, here's an opportunity for us to be the gospel, the good news to these people. We say to the Lord, but we couldn't even scrape up more than 5 loaves and bread. There's just enough for us. There's just enough for us. So when opportunity comes, we can't see it because we're so risk averse and we operate from scarcity that we don't want to share what we have. And we forget, this is crazy, that everything belongs to the Lord. And I'm not a prosperity guy. I'm poor as. It's not working. Like, what I'm saying is, not poor, like in context and all that stuff, okay? We still eat what we want and so forth. Buy ice cream every day. Do you feel it? Do you feel that scarcity thing happening in you sometimes? I get it, because you're a worrier. You worry all the time. Fidgety. Chew your nails. Scared that the creditors are going to phone again. They're going to phone and they're going to warn you. But may the Spirit of God encourage you to know that everything you see belongs to Him. When Mufasa tells Simba, this, can you see this? This is God. This is everything, is our kingdom. It's all us. And then Simba goes through the molasses, and he goes through the, what do you call it? The lagoon, and the plays with Timon and Pumbaa, gets dirty. Has a quick fun time. And then there's that moment where Rafiki calls him back to the water. Come on, any Lion King fans are in the house. And he says, look there. Remember who you are. And he sees his father's reflection rise in the clouds as it reflects back to him. Well, that sounds like the gospel to me. And as he sees that reflection, the courage builds in him. He says, ah, I'm not meant for this type of living. I'm called to be an heir to the throne. I'm called to live in the kingdom of God. I look at a map of a city and I'm not intimidated by that geographical space around there and those who don't believe and those who practice things I don't do. That does not intimidate me because I'm a child of the King, seated at the right hand of God. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and He has called me to that place to speak life and light into that. Together with other people, I'm not going to do it on my own, but do you realize what incredible authority you have? I hope today when you walk out of here, you have a bit of an attitude. I hope that you walk a bit straighter up than you did. When we came here, my daughters were slouched over in their chair and they're tired and they're like, oh, and someone gave them a half-strength coffee. Good on you. They asked for it. They're 9 and 10. But I hope that we stand out of here. It's like a triple shot just rises within you. The Trinity. Come on, can I have that? That's a good picture. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three shots of organic being just rise in you, and you walk out just knowing that the God you serve is not just here to make you feel good, but it's actually rising within you the capacity to see something changed. Because you see, that scarcity didn't stop there, but He went ahead and directed His disciples, sit them down in groups of about 50. He thought He was crazy. They did what He said, and soon everyone seated, and He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, lifted His face to heaven in prayer, blessed it, and broke it, and there's a whole message there, and gave the bread and fish to the disciples to hand to the crowd. Jesus was not a flash top-down leader that wanted to hand all the bread out. He blessed it and He gave it to His disciples. And He says, do it. Break it. I dare you. And as Alan Platt says, when they started breaking the bread, they should have started in small pieces because they probably didn't believe that it would multiply. And they gave a little piece and a little piece. And then they started. Oh my word, what is this? This bread doesn't stop. Like, we're throwing people with bread. But they started by breaking it. And after all the people had eaten their full, 12 were left over and gathered up. And hey, it was even taken to the other side, maybe another suburb. We have communion this morning where we share in everything that God has done for us, in our belovedness. And we do this, and it's a great opportunity for us to seek inward. And I want to ask, there's a little box there. If you didn't get yours, you can just put your hand up and they will distribute it together. I want to invite you, the team can come up. We're going to have communion together this morning. And in our communion this morning, I'll do 2 prayers. One will be a prayer for healing, the starting of that process, and one will be a prayer for helping. Doesn't really matter who you are, you probably fall in both categories, but you start on one side of the story. If you are here this morning seeking healing, the Holy Spirit is our healer, is our comforter. If you are here seeking to help, the Holy Spirit is our helper, our servant. He helps on our behalf. He steers us forward. We'll pray in 2 ways. We take this meal as a remembrance of what Jesus has achieved on our behalf, not just for us, but as us, the story we're included into. It's not just about redemption, although that is spectacular, but it is about our creation. It is about the restoration of all things into Himself as God calls us. So this is a remembrance meal, but it's so much more than that. It's something physical that we embody. We take it in. So Lord, I pray, as we are ready to take communion here in this place, that we thank You for this bread and this wine, that we thank You for this cracker and this juice, that we thank You for these elements that sit within our hands, As we seek inward this morning, Lord, we are seeking to embody not just the principles, but the practice. Not just, Lord, to look like you, but to be like you. Jesus, we want to follow you, your example. Lord, you were willing to be inconvenienced on our behalf. The cross testifies to that. Lord, you lifted your head to see the other. Your stories testify to that. Lord, you often started with a single step when not everyone knew the outcome. Lord, this story of feeding the 5,000 testifies to that, that we ourselves would do those things and our world would change. Not at once, Father, but in the context of what it means to be a body of believers, we can see that it is not the priest's job. That it is not those that are paid for ministry's job, but it is the body ready to serve its world. Father, I just honor you for the incredible gift it is to sit here with your beloved. Every single breath in this place, upstairs, downstairs, every single person represented in this place through family that's not here today, either because they couldn't, because they're in a different nation or country, or either because they don't want to. Lord, they belong to you. They are beloved. They are valuable. God loves you so much. Every single one of you. But God also doesn't just love you. He likes you. He enjoys you. He always wants to spend time with you. You're so safe in his embrace. We can't even guarantee the safety that the Lord brings. He gives it to you. He says, you're safe in my embrace. You're here to heal. And you're also here to help, both at the same time, sometimes in sequence. But Father, I just honor you for the beloved that sit here today. Father, I have a prayer for those who are here and recognize and confess that they can't heal on their own. That they need help. I pray this prayer over you. If you want to raise your hand, you can, but this is a heart thing. This is the inner work that God is calling us when we seek inward. God is calling wounded healers into a world that needs healing itself. And it is those wounds that qualify us. It is those painful moments that give us a message, that give us something to share to our world. I'm just speaking to it. I'm speaking, Holy Spirit, that you may purpose the pain. Father, thank you that you have not caused it in their life. But Lord, you are with them and you were there when it happened. You've never left them, but you were there. You were there because you saw what could be. Out of that pain, there could be great healing and restoration. It happens over time. But Father, I just speak to those that are here for healing now. By the authority given to us in Jesus Christ, we speak healing over you. We speak wholeness over you. We speak the shalom, the wholeness, the peace of God from within you to rise. We call it out. Lord, may the shalom rise from within them. Now, in Jesus' name. May it rise. May there be a ferment in them that continues momentum into their day and night. May they rise in the morning knowing that there is hope within them. Father, I thank you for your indwelling presence in every person. And then I pray for helping. I thank you for those that recognize that they have such abundance in their life, whether it's through the energy they have or the ideas or the creativity. Lord, thank you for the creative justice that sits within our community. Lord, that we would find creative ways of bringing healing and wholeness to our world. And it sits in this room. And Lord, I am not intimidated by that map, but through all the faith communities that are gathering this morning, we call out to the gift that sits in this room. There's no greater call than the call of God on your life. No bigger thing than just responding to your skills. But there's a calling, and Father, we call that to the surface. Rise within you, gifting, so we can see the world made right and the right things made. Father, we take this communion now in recognition of what you've done. the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we receive from you. Amen. You may take communion at your time as the team leads us. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were encouraged by the message and would like to hear more sermons like this, make sure you hit subscribe. Follow us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to your podcasts. To experience other messages, videos, and live services, head to aranahills.church and navigate to the Resources tab. Thanks for listening.